Let's commit our time into the Lord's presence and let us be reminded why we're here today, to come together and to hear the Lord's word. And let's prepare our hearts and open our minds. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your infinite grace. Lord, we thank you that you always go before and you take the initiative. You are ever working with us, prompting us, encouraging us, helping us, ever gently moving us forward so that we don't become set in our ways or we decay. You're ever moving us into fresh pastures, giving us that fresh manna. Father, we thank you that you are building us up in the inner man. You are changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Lord, you're causing us to walk by faith and a relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power that preserves and keeps us also in the faith. And so, Lord, we thank you now that you will speak into our lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, I have a title this evening that we're going to discuss and talk about. And it is, We Shall Reap in Due Season. We shall reap in due season. And I want to encourage you tonight from the book of Galatians. And we're going to look at a few verses here in Galatians chapter 6. And I primarily want to look at verses 7 to 9 of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. And it says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so it goes on. And of course, that is what I'm calling our teaching tonight, primarily from verse 9. And I want to encourage you. We're going to encourage each other that whatever our circumstances, whatever the delays are in your life, indeed are waiting for the coming of the Lord, we are not to be despondent or discouraged. And I know it can be very easy to be discouraged, and the enemy is very, very vocal. One of the things that he is really suggesting to us, that God is not really as loving and as faithful as he appears to be or as he presents himself in his word. Well, of course, we know that the enemy is a liar, but these are the sort of things that he very subtly works on in your mind and tries to work in your circumstances. But praise God, he's always one step ahead. Now, we see in this few verses that it's all about our sowing, how we sow. And we need just to remind ourselves why the apostle was speaking to the churches in Galatia, because a problem was arising. There were Judaizers there, and they were trying to convince the converts there that certain works are needed towards your salvation. one of which, of course, was to introduce again circumcision, and so on. And so the apostle is writing this book to exhort and encourage them and admonish them that salvation, justification, is by faith. It is not by works. It is not trying to help God. And he is reminding them that Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law. He has appeased, he has satisfied his heavenly Father. There is no longer his wrath, his anger against man like they were under the old covenant. It has been satisfied through his Son. He has met the demands. Therefore, you cannot add or subtract to any of that. And for us to appropriate, also to know God's blessing, his peace, his love, his joy, we have our complete and total faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that is the theme of this book. He is clearly showing that they started in the Spirit, and if they don't watch, they will be perfected in the flesh. In other words, you will go back to the flesh and try to work out your salvation in the flesh, in good works, assisting and helping God, which of course is a clear indication of a lot of religious institutes and denominations who are bound by this demon. And it very often works in a way of conviction, guilt. So the only way that I can please God is to work for him and to be good and so on. And they're held in guilt, which of course is exactly what happens when you longer have any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they simply are religious and doing religious works. Well, of course, that is the warning, fundamentally, of this book. But we're taking it up here in these few verses because we're encouraging ourselves that we shall reap in due season. And those that will reap, in other words, the harvest, because this is spiritually what it's speaking about, are those who are sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And sometimes it can be a very subtle, narrow dividing line. Are sowing to the Spirit or to the flesh? There's not always that big gulf, that big difference. And the reason being is, of course, and we'll look at this as we go on, that we have to face sometimes moral and ethical situations in our life and everyday walk. And on that choice, on what we're deciding, can set in operation whether we're beginning to sow to the flesh or to the Spirit. So it's not always as clear-cut sometimes as we hope it to be. However, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come to move alongside, to teach us and to guide us. And if we are veering off, or we are now beginning to sow to the flesh instead of the Spirit, then he comes also to warn us, to speak to us, to encourage us. And that is exactly what he's doing, we believe, this evening. So here in these verses, verses 7 through to 9, Paul reveals exactly what happens here. Now, he opens up in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So he immediately opens up, "Don't be deceived in this." Whom is he addressing? He is addressing believers. The same as the Holy Spirit is addressing us tonight. Don't be deceived in this. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't take this for granted. Be alert. Be that watchman. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So, do not be deceived. And this word, deceived, obviously, it means to go astray. It can also mean to start roaming. The idea that you are getting lost. You're on a journey and you've taken a wrong turning. And unless you get back on course, you are going to get more and more lost and away from your place that you're wanting. This is the idea of being deceived. Or it's being led into error. In other words, you come to a point where you are confused. And when you are in a confused state, you don't really want to go anywhere. You don't really want to believe anything or anyone. You are completely on your guard, but you are in confusion. And sadly, we have a lot of professing believers who are in that state spiritually. This is why they're so fearful. They're so afraid now to listen to an anointed teaching or whatever. And this is what happens. And very often they are to blame because they've got themselves in that state. And it takes the grace and mercy of God to build that confidence, to bring them back so that they can see that there is a sowing in their life. There is those two laws in operation, the law of life or the law of death. And it's all about sowing. And so this is why he opens up in verse 7, "Don't be deceived, don't go astray. But be totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, his leading, his guidance." That is what he has come for. That is what he's to do. He comes, he moves alongside. In other words, what it means, I've come alongside not to control you, but if you are willing, I will take over. That is how the Holy Spirit always works with us. He will never force himself upon us. It's if we give him permission, we allow him to move alongside, to take over. His ministry should be in such a way where we believe, we have faith, total faith and trust in the Spirit's ministry, which means that the idea of faith, our trust in him, that comforter, it's like you putting all your weight against the wall, leaning against it, or you put all your weight on the chair that you're sitting on, knowing that it will not collapse, knowing that that wall will not fall down. That is the confidence that he's building within us. that comes through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea then is that we're not to be deceived. We can look at some illustrations in this. For example, in Matthew 22, chapter 22 and verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." There he's using, it's the same Greek word that he's saying there to the Sadducees. They're arguing and bickering about the resurrection and so on. And what he's fundamentally saying is, you are confused. You don't know what the scriptures are saying. And of course, this is where we get our guidance from the Word of God. That is our source. That is what we draw our life, our guidance, our direction, teaching, everything from. So there is the same Greek word, deceived, that he's using there with the scribes and Pharisees and so on. We then go on, it says, do not be deceived. This is back in verse 7 of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Here we have another word. And this idea to mock God, is to sneer. To turn up your nose. To ridicule. I'm sure you have seen people who do that. Or if you share about the love and the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ, there are some who sneer. They mock. They turn their nose up against it. And of course, our Lord, he met the same thing as well. So this is what it means. It means that don't be deceived. That's the first thing. God is not mocked. In other words, you may sneer, you may mock him, you may choose whatever course you want, you may ridicule him, but the fact is you can't mock him. You can try, but you can't. And then he says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now this idea to sow, again, we'll just look at this same word that is used in the Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. If we have sown spiritually things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So there the apostle sees himself as a sower, a spiritual farmer. And he believes, of course, that he is sowing that good seed into the soil. In other words, into man's heart and spirit. And of course, it's the same word used in the parable of the sower, one of the greatest parables that Jesus gave. There again is the same word, to sow. And it means simply, of course, to scatter. That is what sowing is about. It's with seed and you sow, you scatter it. You throw it out skillfully so that it will divide. It will evenly, the seed will fall into the ground so that it's not just clogs here and there or masses of seed around, but it will be evenly distributed. That is the idea to sow, to scatter. Now, in many ways, we are like spiritual farmers because we can decide what type of harvest we want. You see, farmers are dependent on a number of conditions. Obviously, they need to have the right location. They need to have a field that is large enough for the sort of crop that they're looking for. They then have to work on the soil, preparing the soil, getting the soil right so that it can receive seed and that seed will germinate. So we know that there are a number of processes involved for a farmer in which to sow that seed. And he's not only stopped there, but when the seed is sown, he's also very dependent on what sort of weather that field is going to produce. For example, this year we are told that the harvest is not going to be very good because we fundamentally have a drought this summer in this country. There's been very, very little rain. So the work that's been done, the harvesting of the wheat and barley and so forth that has been sown, it looks okay, I'm told. This is what farmers tell me. But it's not until you go into it, into the shuck itself, and you'll find there's virtually nothing there. Outwardly, it looks pretty good. And I know because I'm travelling and I'm looking at some of these fields and you think, well, what is wrong with it? It's not until you look at it, you break it, and you open it, and you find there's nothing there in it. So, the weather plays a vital part in harvest. And in many ways, these few verses are speaking spiritually the same. We are, in many ways, a farmer. You are a spiritual farmer. I am a spiritual farmer. And it is about my life. It is about my heart. It is about what is being sown into me that will bring forth fruit. Because we know in the book of Galatians, it also speaks about walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. It's also speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that the apostle is highlighting to the church there. So we are those spiritual type of farmers. And it depends what harvest we are producing. Now, sometimes God allows us to go through certain trials, testings. Sometimes we go through a period where it's very, very dry, just like the drought we're having this year. And so spiritually, we can go through the same. But are we going to allow the seeds that have been sown into our life, are we going to allow it all to die because we're going through a trial or whatever? Of course not. Because we continue to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And whatever the conditions, whatever spiritually the weather conditions are, God will preserve and keep us. That is why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. And whether the floods come in, the rains come in, or the drought, or the earthquake, or whatever it would be, we are preserved and kept for those conditions. So when you find yourself going through a trial, and as severe and as real as it might be, you can say to yourself, the Lord will preserve me through these conditions. That's the comfort. That's the assurance that we have. That is what the Holy Spirit ministers to you from the Father's heart. And of course, we have the Word of God also that encourages us in that. So we are those spiritual farmers. And we will reap if we are sowing to the flesh, to the spirit, I should say. And then he goes on in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So here is the contrast. We see these two contrasts. These Judaizers who are coming, trying to establish the law back in the early church in Galatia, were bound by the law. They were bound by works, by flesh. That's what they were sowing to. That's what they're reaping. So when we see someone or professing believer who is bound or who is in error or heresy, that is telling you that is what they're sowing to. They are sowing to that error. They're sowing to their own pride, religious pride. That is a clear sign what they're sowing to. To those who reveal the fruit of the Spirit, who walk in unity and oneness, who are in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells you what they are sowing to. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. So, flesh here simply means the body. It means the mind. So, the sin isn't in the flesh. The sin lies in the heart of man. And what is in your heart, your flesh will eventually emulate. So if there is bitterness, resentment, anger in the heart, then the flesh, the tongue, will eventually speak it. Whatever is in the heart, man will either speak it or act it. You see? If there is lust, fornication in the heart, if not confessed, brought under the blood of the Lamb, you will go out eventually and act that. So that is what we speak of with regards, obviously, to the flesh. You are in many ways the sum total of what is in your heart. What is in your heart is what you are. That's what the scriptures say. This is why God is circumcising our hearts. This is why he's changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Because as he says, it's not what goes into a man that corrupts, it's what comes out. And this is why, as I spoke on Sunday, and for those of you who didn't hear the teaching Sunday, I would encourage you to hear that teaching. Because it was all about keeping very close accounts with God. When we fall short or we've sinned, that sin wants to make us run away, hide and lie. That is it, the nature of it. It kicks in immediately. But we have to defy that. We have to war against that in order to run straight to God. To confess, to come clean and get it under the blood of the Lamb, to maintain that relationship 24/7. And it is possible. It's if we want that. Now we come to another word that is used here. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, this word corruption is actually here, it means It's perish. You're perishing. It's a moral decay. It's a slow decay. It's not a sudden death. It's a gradual decaying, gradual dying. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So in other words, God has to change this current life and world that we live in. What we see, what we hear, this world, what we look at, what is around us, our leaders, our governments, our families, our friends, everything, God has to intervene. Because it is corrupt. And here is the same word. It is dying. In other words, it's decomposing. Like a body that goes back into the ground. It goes back to the dust. And that is what is happening. That is what sin has done. And the only way that that can be saved is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back to stop this. And this is why he will usher and bring in the paradise conditions. He will come to rule and reign for 1,000 years. People during that time will live probably virtually to a millennium. Longevity will come back. He's coming back to restore, to save. He has to put a stop to this. Because if he doesn't put a stop to this, nothing will survive. Everything will decay and die. That is why everything you're looking at, you look around, even the view outside your window or the trees, everything, when you look up, it says even the sky, the stars, everything, all of that is not clean in God's sight. It's what sin has done. And if the Lord does not return, it will eventually completely perish, and mankind as well. And so this is why we have the second coming of the Lord. And this is why we're encouraged to look up as our redemption draws nigh. We look to him. Romans 8 is all about setting free the world, the bondage. Everything is held in this corruption, this decay. And who sets this in motion? The sons of God. The bride that's making herself ready. The overcoming church, the first fruits unto the Lord. You are part of setting this in motion. Your faith, your belief, your endurance, your staying with this. You're overcoming all those things that the enemy's trying to destroy us. It is the responsibility of the church to set this in motion. And when she comes back to that apostolic faith and belief, when she comes back under the headship of Almighty God and not under a man or a denomination, then the Lord Jesus Christ will empower this. He will set this in motion. And Satan knows that his days are numbered because he is part of that corruption. He has fallen. He is corrupted. And we're told in Scripture that at present he is the God of this world. But he is soon to be judged and to be chained down for 1,000 years. And so we are in this time of restoration, being brought back from or out from. Just like the children of Israel were brought out of Babylon, Egypt, to worship and to seek God in the wilderness, so spiritually the Holy Spirit is drawing a remnant out of bondage. He's delivering us from man, from control, from religion, from error, unbelief, all of those things, so that the Lord can first restore us, and then when the bride is ready, she is restored, she is brought back to him, presented to him, then he will turn to the world and restore and bring the world back to the paradise conditions. We have a wonderful, wonderful future, brothers and sisters. And this is why we stay with this. We shall reap in due season. This is far, far bigger than ever we can imagine what we are on the brink of and breakthrough. Little wonder the powers of darkness now are coming forth like they are, and we're soon to see the Antichrist come upon the world scene. I believe we're not far away. We only have to look at the news and listen to the news. We only have to look at leaders around the world, the confusion. Just look at the confusion in this country, the political confusion. Everyone is looking for someone who has got the answer. But are they looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. And so the conditions, the world is becoming ripe, ready for this deceiver, the Antichrist. The Antichrist means another Christ, not the Christ, the anointed one. This is a false one. And the world, I believe, is not far away that's ready for this. And we know this because God has called us away from all of that. He has consecrated us. He has separated us unto himself. He is giving us that discernment, that knowledge, that understanding. We are spiritually seeing what is coming on the horizon. But that is all for a purpose. It's all pointing to something greater that he has for us both individually and corporately. In many ways, it's like a stepping stone to something further that is to take place. So we are not far away for a spiritual breakthrough for the overcomers. And of course, the powers of darkness know this, because the church is to be restored and equipped for the last final battle against the powers of darkness and against Satan. And the only way this battle will be won is when our eyes are firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when all fear has been dealt with in our lives, and we will move forward because he is the one who will set a standard against the powers of darkness. All he asks of you and I is to believe him, to walk with him, to not get left behind, to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. And this is why we have that wonderful parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. The 5 wise are the ones who go forward because they have the oil of anointing. They have prepared. They have paid the cost. They have used wisdom. They have those vessels with that oil. All of that speaks about you've paid the price. It's not come cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. You haven't looked to any other means or way. You have that oil of anointing. You have that vessel with your oil because you have prayed. You have interceded. You have kept with the word, with meetings, endured, stayed with it. That is what equips us for the last days. Why the foolish virgins, we notice that they come and ask, give me some of your oil. My lamp is going out. In other words, they didn't really apply that wisdom. They weren't really willing to be consecrated. There was still a part of them wanted the things of this world. This is why God works with us in the way that he does. And so it is absolutely paramount how you are sowing. And he will show you how you're sowing. So there's this idea of corruption, which is this type of moral decay. So to sow the Spirit requires also that cross that we take up daily and follow the Lord. Nobody in their right mind wants to take a cross up. And as we've always said, you don't take a cross up accidentally. Jesus didn't take his own cross accidentally. He chose that path. He allowed himself to be handed over to his enemies. In other words, he didn't find the cross found him. And it's exactly the same in our lives. And that's where we settle it. And we are willing to die there, to hang there, to look ridiculous, to be ridiculed, laughed at. Look at them, just like they said to Jesus, little realizing that the mind and wisdom of Almighty God was in that reconciling man to God. And your cross that you take up daily, God's mind and wisdom is working in what you are willing to do for the sake of the Lord. Let them laugh. Let them lie and scheme. Let them say what they're doing. But one day, God is going to raise the body of Christ. He's going to raise her up. He's going to call her up to the heavens, which we believe is the rapture. And that day, they will then realize, my goodness, God meant what he said. Your day, my day, the church's day is coming. We shall reap in due season. And I know it's difficult. I know it seems so dry, so barren, so confusing. Very little happening. Nothing happening much in my life. I don't seem to be of any use or whatever it is. Well, stay in there. God has made no mistake over your life. We find ourselves, don't we? It's a daily walk, it's that daily commitment, it's that fellowship, that prayer that we're to have with God. We're to maintain and keep that, because that is our sowing to the Spirit. And we so often are faced, aren't we, with these choices. I said to you about this word corruption, which means a perishing, it's a dying. It's like a moral decay. So in many ways, we're finding that we're having to make these choices in our lives. Is this the right path? Is this morally and ethically right or wrong? And sometimes God may allow us to go wrong in order to show us what is really right. So he has all of this under control. Now, how do we glean from that spiritually? Well, we're looking at the soil. We're looking at the ground, just like the farmer does. And he's testing it. He's looking at it. And he's asking himself, is this the right conditions? Is this the right weather? Is the soil about right in order to sow that seed? And that's where we have to walk close with God. We have to be in fellowship with him 24/7. We have to keep our hearts open before him. Because it's all about seed being sown into our lives, into our hearts. And that's why sometimes the ground gets a bit dry or a bit hard. And so the farmer, the Lord, says, I've got to work on that ground. I've got to foul it up. I've got to break it down. Which brings us to the analogy of the potter, doesn't it? And the clay. Here's that same type of analogy. God's mighty hands are constantly working on us 24/7. Working on this vessel of honour that he is making, producing out of your life and my life. And finally, going back to these verses in Galatians, finally in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or do not faint. Let's look what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church as we bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So the key word really in all of this, we would think being steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, and all of that is very, very important. But he says, unless you know this, your labour is in vain. So there's a knowing, a spiritual knowing from the Lord that that is what you're doing. And that builds your confidence. That's what helps you to go on. And God will at times show you your labouring isn't in vain. I am with you. I am seeing what you're doing. Stay in there. I'm not blind. I'm seeing what you're doing. We need to know that, brothers and sisters. And our Heavenly Father will communicate that to you if you walk closely with him and you seek him. For those who become confused, fed up, I can't go on, I don't want to go on anymore, they're not knowing that from the Lord. They're becoming deceived. They're not hearing anymore. So these things are very important for us to understand from our Heavenly Father. And our Father is communicating to us more than we actually realise. So in other words, he says, do not lose heart or do not faint. In other words, it means have exhaustion. You become weak, ineffectual. And finally, let's look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. There we are. So we continue with prayer. Don't lose heart. Don't become despondent if it seems that your prayers are not being answered. There's a season. There's a timing in which we see manifestly our prayers being answered, but they're not always in our time and when we want it. But he says, don't faint, don't give up. Here's that same idea again. This is where you have to act your faith. Keep with it. Keep in prayer, intercessions. No, there's no feelings. No, there's no inspiration. There doesn't seem to be any revelation at the moment. I don't seem to have any knowledge. I feel as though I have no faith. But none of that is going to deter me. I am still going to pray. And that's what God's looking for. Because faith will not depend on any of those things that I've just said. Faith doesn't need to have revelation. Faith doesn't need to have knowledge. Faith doesn't need to feel inspired or feelings or whatever it is. Faith simply believes in the faithful one. And very often, of course, God does bless our faith. And he does, of course, give us revelation, knowledge and understanding in the Word of God. But with regard to my praying, my staying with it, and not fainting, not giving up, however I feel, whatever the circumstances, whatever the spiritual weather, I will continue to pray and seek God and intercede. That is absolutely paramount for the overcomers, for us to reap in due season. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not or lose heart. Praise God. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the way you are encouraging us. We thank you, Lord, for the way you are feeding us, because we're living in a land and in a time when there is famine. There is a famine of hearing the word of God. But Lord, in your mercy, you have brought us into those green pastures. And you have penned us in. And you are the great shepherd who watches over us and keeps the predators, the wolves, away. Lord, we thank you for our meetings and bringing us into this room today. We thank you for our fellowship. It is so good to be with brothers and sisters of like mind and spirit who have the vision and call of the last day. Lord, we look up to you as our redemption draws near. We thank you, Father, that you are helping us, Lord, in this last lap that we find ourselves in, this race that we're in. Lord, there are times when we feel we're losing this race. We're getting left behind. But Father, this race that you have put us in, it is a race that can be won because you have trained us for this. You can never accept defeat. You can and will only accept victory. And we know that our victory is in you, in Christ Jesus. And we know that that work which you have begun in us, you will complete and finish at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray you'll ever be with us, bless, preserve and keep us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Be with us when we go out and when we come in. And may the world out there see that fruit that is in our lives, what we're bearing for your glory. And Lord, we ask that you will lead us and draw us alongside to your seed, those whom you've called from the foundation of the world, that we can share the good news of the gospel. Father, may the love of God in and through us draw these people in these last days, we ask, in Jesus' name.